just to encourage us in prayer, I think we should try to read fairly quickly, with just some comment, not a great deal of comment, from the fascinating chapter in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. It's a passage that has always intrigued me. It has always thrilled me. Acts chapter 13, reading the first four verses to begin with. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. But it was the church that laid hands on them. The church commissioned them. But it says here, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and so the first missionary journey began. Here is a very, very simple story, although in some ways it's beyond comprehension, of God setting apart missionaries. These missionaries didn't volunteer. They didn't offer themselves in the context of the worship, the ongoing, normal worship of the church. God said to the church, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." Some in the church could possibly say, "Well, but we need them at home," which I'm quite sure was true. And God could well have said, "Well, if they're as much value as that at home, they're just the ideal people to send to the mission field." But it has always intrigued me, we discussed this a little our meal tonight, how did God make his will known? It says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." I suggested to Arthur Fraser, could this have been something of what perhaps more in his setup than ours, could have been something in the nature of a congregational meeting? And, but how did God speak? Well, it could have been perhaps someone in the context of prayer or after a time of prayer spoke up, addressed to the chairman of the meeting and said, I'm beginning to feel that we should be sending out missionaries. And, well, I don't know how it happened, but God said it. God was very specific as to who should go. The church was aware that God was saying it, and the church did what God said. In a sense, we had an example of this at our Kirk Session meeting on Thursday evening, when there was a situation that, quite frankly, I came to the meeting not having a clue how this could be resolved. And in the course of the meeting, a member of the Kirk Session said something, and I don't know what the expression was on my face, but I know what the expression was in the face of all the elders. It was just as if, this is God's answer. It's astonishing. I don't know how it happened. But we are told here very clearly in these verses that the sending out of Barnabas and Saul was on the one hand an act of the church, and on the other hand it was an act of God by the Holy Spirit. And then the story goes on, verse 5. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John, that is John Mark, to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus, son of Jesus. Very spiritual name. He was with the proconsul. I think he was in the service of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, withstood them, seeking to turn away the proconsul from the faith. They were sent out. No doubt at all they were sent out by God. They were sent out with the prayer backing of their home church. And in due time, sooner rather than later, they found themselves faced with very specific opposition that was clearly satanic. But the story goes on. Look down to verse 13. Now Paul and his company set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John Mark left them and returned. He contracted out. It was something that Paul remembered for a very long time. John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. We're not told why. But they passed on from Perga and came to Antioch of Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the... Notice the normal routine of the synagogue service. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, as the ruler of the synagogue would often do to visiting Jews, and Paul was a Jew, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." It's interesting that Paul didn't decide, "Now, I'm a very spiritual man," and without waiting to be invited, got up and spoke. No, he didn't. He waited till he was invited. So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers." And then he begins to preach, as it were, or to recount the story of God's dealing with his people, Israel. I find this interesting because the missionary work of the gospel here began and was based in what was essentially an unfriendly synagogue. They were Jews. They weren't Christians. But then you see, I think there's a very important lesson here. And it's a lesson I think that lots of young ministers need to learn and lots of young missionaries need to learn. Paul started from what was there. And he started with what was there. It was unsatisfactory. They didn't know the gospel. And it's interesting that when he was invited to speak, he spoke first of all of things that they would naturally and immediately agree with. He didn't start with confrontation. I can imagine the Jews in that synagogue listening to Paul recounting the story of the history of Israel, the wise old Jews nodding in agreement, yes. My word, Paul was a wise man. And the story goes on and on and on and on. Look right down, we can't read all these verses, but look right down now to verse 42. And Paul's recounting of the Jewish history right down to the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ goes from verse 16 right down to verse 41. "Behold, you scoffers, and wonder and perish." You see, they nodded in agreement through all the history of the Jews. But then when it came to Jesus and his death and his resurrection, that's when the heads began to wag in disagreement. And no doubt there had been a murmur of disagreement. And Paul said, "Behold, you scoffers, and wonder and perish. For I do a deed..." Of course, he's quoting scripture. Old Testament scripture. Behold, you scoffers and wonder and perish, for I do a deed in your days, a deed you will never believe, if anyone declares it to you. And that was the end of the sermon. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. You see, the boss Jews of the synagogue, the old bearded elders, they weren't having this. But a whole lot of the other folks said, goodness me, this is interesting. And the people begged. Many a minister gets told as the people leave the church that his sermon was far too long. Not that it makes a great deal of a difference to some ministers. But here, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And when the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts, that is from Gentiles who are devout converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Paul said, now look, your reaction makes it evident. The grace of God has touched your hearts. And I can imagine some of these people say, we've never listened to preaching like this before. We were moved. And lots of Jews go to the synagogue still, not expecting to be moved. I still remember as moderator of Glasgow Presbytery going to the centenary celebrations of the Jewish synagogue up in Garnet Hill. And I was appalled through a whole lot of the proceedings. Because all the women were upstairs on their own, all the men downstairs, and a whole lot of men were busy discussing business. The hubbub was almost unbelievable. But this day, when Paul spoke in the synagogue, the people were listening. They had never heard this before. And when Paul and Barnabas were going away, they said, where are you staying? Can we come? We want to talk. We want to ask questions. There was interest. There was response. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered together to hear. I don't know if they all got into the synagogue. And if this is accurate, well, Luke tends to be a very accurate historian. The whole city. Can you imagine the bearded elders of the Jewish synagogue? All these Gentiles, these outsiders coming in. That's the reaction of some congregations nowadays. Some will come into church and there's strangers sitting in my pew. They're horrified. Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted what was spoken by Paul. But you see, the sentence doesn't stop there. They contradicted what was spoken by Paul and reviled him. It's the normal pattern. You see, if you don't like what's preached, be nasty to the preacher. And that's what they did. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you. No, to the Jew first. Since you thrust it, it's a very strong word, since you thrust it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, quoting Old Testament scripture. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of God. The Gentiles, the outsiders, said, all this about salvation and about a God who wants us, is this really for us? To the people Right, if you're going on in this way, we cancel the contract. You lose your job. You lose your income. Having persuaded the people, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Ongoing opposition and persecution. Look down to verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, where they had been so badly treated, where their work had been opposed and where their persons had been slandered and criticized. They went back. We see, after all, there were young converts there who needed teaching and encouragement and help. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You see, they didn't preach a gospel that would solve all their problems and satisfy all their hungers. They strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and telling them what to expect, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them, but you see, they hadn't been converted all that long. But then you see, these fairly recent converts had to accept spiritual responsibility. They weren't mollycoddled. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Remember Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. Now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That word commend is a bit the same as the word committed here. And when Paul says, I commend you to God, it's almost a technical word. I lay you down beside God. As if to say, now, you'll be all right there. They committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. You see, full circle. The church sent them out. There's no doubt at all that the church prayed for them. And no doubt the missionaries sent home letters to the prayer meeting to tell them what to pray about. No doubt at times at the prayer meeting, whoever led the prayer meeting, there's been no news from Paul and Barnabas recently. We don't know why. We better pray. And so it came full circle. They sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now I can imagine their home church. Well, we knew you'd go to the synagogue. Oh, how we prayed that these sons of Israel would have their eyes opened to see in Jesus their Messiah. But I don't think we expected our prayers to be answered in just such a dimension. That God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained there no little time with the disciples. They went back to the places where they'd been persecuted, where some believed and stood, and they encouraged them. and back to the home church to report and to pray together with those who had prayed for them all along the journey. The heart of the whole of this missionary journey is the church at prayer. And as I pondered these things late afternoon today, a phrase that kept coming in, not just to my mind, but to my heart, was the phrase from one of Paul's letters, the Corinthian letters, workers together with God. If people say to you during the week, what did you do on Saturday night? Well, I suppose you could say, well, I went to a prayer meeting. They'll be terribly shocked. But you know, what were you doing on Saturday? I was working, a group of us were working together with God. And that's what I like about prayer meetings. Workers together with God. Let's sing our next hymn before we pray.